The scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And we'll back up to the beginning of the chapter to give us a little of the feel of where these verses come. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As I thought about this passage and a helpful introduction to it, I thought about ways in which I could go, how much I generally, to my shame, like to put salt on food because it makes it taste better. Also thought about how we could talk about how brightly lit rooms are much better than those that are dimly lit, and some of the issues surrounding that. But thinking in connection with that, I'm thinking more directly, not using the analogies that Jesus uses here, but just simply thinking about a life lived for Christ. I've had the opportunity over many years to do lots of funerals, and you all know me by now. When I was back at Eastvale, I was the community funeral guy, and so I did all kinds of funerals for all kinds of people that I had never met. But it gave me an opportunity to preach gospel messages to people who would otherwise not hear it. Since I've been here, because of the difference in this community, I've done very few of those. But I've had the opportunity to do funerals of those who are in Christ and those who have spent a lifetime living for Him. And there's nothing that is more encouraging, even at a funeral, to hear of people who have lived for Christ and the impact that He's let them have on the world around them. I was at one this past week and was able to hear people stand up after the gospel message was given and speak of the deceased believer as someone who had impact on their lives. And it was people from work, it was people from family, it was neighbors, it was a cross-section of all kinds of people, and other people could have spoken that didn't. That's what it is to be salt and light. To have an impact for the kingdom, not in doing anything necessarily special, but just by being a disciple of Christ and living differently and speaking of that relationship that you have with Christ to those around you. And that's what Jesus talks about today. He talks about the blessing that we have to be made salt and light, as He has already done that to us by His grace. And then we have the blessing of carrying that out in a world that needs those things. And so let's see this as we work our way through. First, being salt in the world in verse 13. Now, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, reminders of the ways in which He blesses us in grace as we're called to salvation in Him, and then have the blessing of living that out in the world. Last week we saw the blessings of belonging to Jesus and living for Him and following His standards, and how at times that will bring opposition from the world. In fact, in some form or fashion, it will always bring opposition from the world. And it's interesting that Jesus has challenging news, and then He has news about the impact that we have. And He gives the challenging news first, that you will be persecuted for your faith. But yet we are to count that joy because we belong to Him. And in today's verses, He turns that living, that difference that we live out, and says and reminds us of the difference that He can make that have in the world around us. That we live in a world that is fallen and dark. And He calls on us to be His lights in the world, to represent Him to a world of darkness, so that others might enjoy the light that He has shown on us. In verse 13, Jesus tells the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Now notice that He's stating a fact. He's not proposing a question or a possibility. He's saying, we are the salt of the earth. And as His disciples then, we are to live this out. Now, it's clearly a metaphor, but what does the metaphor mean? Well, salt serves two primary purposes here, preservation and taste. It works as a preservative for food, and that was even more important back in that day before refrigeration. If you could rub salt on something, if you could salt meat of whatever type, it greatly slows its decay, and so you can keep it over a longer period of time. And as we know, salt also, aside from being a preservative, adds flavor, adds taste. If you've ever had to be on a no-salt diet, you really appreciate what that means. Salt to any kinds of food, even when you can't taste the saltiness, brings out the flavor in it. And so Jesus, as He's telling us that we are to function as salt in the world, is telling us that we are enabled to be both preservatives and to add flavor to the world around us. But yet that begins with something that He does to us first. He makes us salt by bringing us to Himself by His grace. For this to be true, He has to call us as His disciples and change who we are so that we are in Him and have a relationship with Him. Like everyone else, we are fallen and sinful and are rightly under the just judgment of the Holy God. And yet by His grace, He has rescued us in Jesus Christ. Jesus has come and been our salvation, and He is our salvation. as he has obeyed the law for us, as he has gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, as he has risen again from the dead, that he has redeemed us and made us his disciples to enjoy his salvation. And in that salvation, we, as we've been made new and changed, will begin to live different lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes us to be different than we were. And he makes us to be different than those who are still in their sins. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. As we come to passages like this, we're reminded that nothing that we do happens because we have made ourselves better or can make ourselves better or can make ourselves to have an impact on the world around us. Our salvation is all by grace, and the ability that we have to be different and to seek to obey God's word and to have success in being able to do that from the heart is all a work of grace, is all by the work of his Spirit. And yet when he does that, he enables us then to be salt and light to the world around us. He enables us then as salt to add godly flavor and to be a preservative in this fallen world. And we can think about how that's done on a small scale. Living as a disciple of Christ, putting him first, living differently from the standards of this fallen world, live in all kinds of sins and make excuses for sins. In your words, in your attitudes, in your actions, in your behavior toward other people, will stand out, even if you're not trying to stand out. Because that's what it is to be rescued from your sins. You have been redeemed and you are being changed. And often at times, he will give us opportunity to have an impact on those around us. And the influence that one person can have in a workplace, in a family, in a group of friends, in a neighborhood should not be discounted. By God's work, we can be made to have all kinds of wonderful changes affected in the world around us because of how we live. By the power of God, we can be made to have impact in the places in which he places us. And that can have all kinds of different effects. Have effects in people sinning less in certain situations and not doing something unethical at work or in the family. Of being able to counsel unbelievers around us in godly ways, in giving biblical counsel to them. And simply by loving and caring for those around us as good neighbors. On a larger scale, God's kingdom can be used in society to change the way that people are treated. To fight all kinds of things like hunger and racism, to slow down or stop abortion, we pray. To stand against societal sins. Simply by our actions and also by our voices. But of course, there is a greatest example of this. Of preserving. And that is to have the opportunity to present the gospel and bring people around us under the preaching and teaching of the gospel. That He can use us to have that kind of impact in the world around us. And He uses that to bring sinners to Himself by the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells persecuted Christians in 1 Peter 2, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And John Calvin comments, we ought to thus strive, not for our own sakes, that men may think and speak well of us, but that they may glorify God, as Christ teaches us. And even that the unbelieving, led by our good works, would become obedient to God, and thus by their own conversion give glory to Him. God employs the holy and honest life of His people to bring back the wandering to the right way. And that's a wonderful way in which God can simply use our humble living for Him to make impact in the lives of those around us. But because we are then the salt of the earth and live to glorify Him, Jesus also adds that we are to strive at this. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, some have taken issue with this, saying, well, salt is salt, and salt can't be made unsalty. And that's true to our modern ears, that sodium chloride that makes up table salt is salt. And that's not going to change. It doesn't lose its saltiness. But in those days, they did not have a little box of Morton salt in their cupboards. They had salt that was taken from marshes or taken out of hillsides with lots of other stuff mixed in. And the salt, the sodium chloride portion of that, could leach out if it got wet. And so you would be left with no actual sodium chloride, just the imperfections and impurities, which would be nasty. It isn't really good for anything. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Salt that has lost its saltiness. And so He reminds us not to lose our saltiness, our taste. And obviously, if He tells us that, He knows that there's a tendency for us to do that. It's a warning not to let our impurities or the impurities of the world around us so influence us that we lose our saltiness, our difference, the godly influence that we're to have on the world around us. And there are all kinds of pressure from all kinds of impurities from in us and in the world around us that want that to happen. There are subtle and not so subtle pressures to compromise to sin, to give in to the sinful tendencies of this culture or any culture, to change the way we act or think or speak to something that is less than godly. And most certainly we do adopt the ways of the world in all kinds of forms. But we're reminded here that when we do that, we are losing the impact that we can have on the world around us, let alone what that means for us in taking on the sinful practices of the world. And so this passage encourages us to be salty, to live for Christ, to be different in a fallen world. And that is how we can have impact by His grace on the world around us. We all want to live lives for Christ that matter, that make changes, that have some sort of good influence on the world around us. And here Jesus is reminding us He's already made us salt. Live differently. Live for Him. And it will bring flavor and it will bring preservative to those around us. Sometimes it's just changing the outward behavior of those around us. But in its greatest form, it can even be people being interested in why we're different. And so that we can then speak about who Christ is and the change that He has made in us by His grace and power. 1 Peter 4 says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving with the strength God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, second, being light in the world in verses 14 through 16. And here Jesus changes the imagery to light. And that's a theme that's found throughout John and John's letters, and certainly throughout the scriptures more broadly. And notice that Jesus begins by stating another fact. You are the light of the world. By being His disciples, we are the light of the world. We have been saved by His grace. We have been called to follow Him. And by the simple fact of our salvation, we are the light of the world. Now, in the scriptures, there is a wonderful connection that helps us see how truly wonderful and humbling this fact actually is. The Word tells us that the triune God is light, that His glory and His nature are so amazing and powerful and wonderful that He is described as being light and dwelling in light. 1 John 1. In this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That in His perfections and in His holiness, He is light. There is no darkness in Him or around Him. There is not even the hint of sin or imperfection. 1 Timothy 6 says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." It is only by His grace to us that we can approach the Holy God. And so we're told that Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, who became also fully man, is of course also light. And He came to be the light of the world. And He says that in John 8 and 12, "I am the light of the world." He shone on us by His living, by His words, by His death and resurrection. And He displayed His glory in all that He did. In chapter 17, Matthew tells us as well of Jesus' transfiguration, where He gave three of His disciples a peek of His divine nature and glory in all of its brilliance. We read there, "He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him.'" And those three disciples were overwhelmed at the sight of Jesus in His glory. And so, it is a very humbling thing to come to know the God who is this perfect and wonderful, who is Himself light. And the scriptures even describe coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord, coming into a relationship with Him in His grace and in His salvation, as seeing Him in all of His glory for who He is. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so salvation itself is described as God turning on the light and shining the light inside us so that we can see the light of Jesus Christ and how glorious He is as our Savior. And he talks as well in Scripture about walking in the light. And here, humbly being made lights to the world. That as God is light and as Jesus Christ has brought the light to earth, as He Himself is light, and that light has shone in our lives as He's brought us to Himself in salvation, we then are made small lights with the Spirit inside us, that we would reflect His light and live that out in the world. That He has rescued us from the darkness of sin, and He has shown His light to us so that we would then shine our lights in this world in which He places us. Now, before Jesus explores this more fully, He switches imagery to a city on a hill. And notice here the obvious. If you build a city on a hill, especially in a land like Israel, which is mostly plains, if you build a city on a hill, people are going to notice that. There's no way to hide it, especially at night when the lights are on. And he's making a very powerful point there, which I'll expand on in a moment. We are not to live our lives in Christ in a way that is hidden. He has made us a city on a hill. And so we are to live our lives differently. We are to live our lives for Him. And that will, by its very nature, make us stand out in a fallen world. Now, the point is certainly not to draw attention to ourselves or to puff up ourselves or to live holier-than-thou lives, resenting those around us. But the point is that as His people collectively and as individuals, He has made us different. And we are not to be ashamed of that or compromise principles to fit in or, you know, kind of lower the elevation of the city in which we live. We're to expect that people are watching because He has made us to live differently. And we are to accept that and rejoice in it. We are called to follow Christ. And not the changing standards of this culture, not what we used to be, not what we might have been. And this will make us different, and we are to rejoice in that. Leon Morris comments, "Disciples are not to be worldly people, indistinguishable from the people among whom they live. With all of the pressures on us to conform, Jesus encourages and challenges us to live for Him boldly as a city on a hill. If there is no significant difference between the way in which we live and the ways in which the unbelievers around us live, there is a problem. And so we are to boldly and courageously, by the power of the Spirit, live out what it means to belong to Christ." And then Jesus continues, "Nor does anyone light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And he goes back to the illustration of light, and he tells us something pretty obvious. No one was going to light a candle or light a lamp and then put a bowl on top of it. You light it for a purpose. You light it to bring light to the room in which you are living. It's to serve its purpose, to illuminate where you are. And that really brings home, in an everyday way that we can understand, what he's telling us about living as his disciples. There is only one true light. There is only one true Savior. There is only one salvation. And he has brought that to us. And he has made us light as he's made us to see the light of Christ and the glory of the gospel. And we have experienced that and we know Christ. And we are then to shine out in this dark world from which we've been rescued. Now that sounds great, right? Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I learned when I was a little kid. What does that mean? It sounds awfully vague. Well, Jesus tells us specifically what it means in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He doesn't leave it vague. We are to show his light in us and the redemption that he's brought and the sanctification he's working in us in how we live, in our good works. And we are to do this to the glory of the Father. Our good works, our obedience to God's word, are all by his grace. We have not improved ourselves. He is changing us. And yet it is a real expression of his grace in us and the new life that we have in Christ and the rescue he's given us from our sins and the slavery to sin that we were under before he brought us to Christ. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so our good works are all evidence of a salvation that is all by grace. And our good works are all by grace as the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us. And we live that out. But we are most certainly called to live that out and to walk in those ways. And to seek to be obedient to Christ and to the Word of God. We are to do this for His glory. That's what it is to shine. To live lives according to God's Word. To produce good works. Paul writes to the Ephesians and to us, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." He has made us to be children of light, and he has called us to live lives that are according to his word and his righteousness. And when we do that, we shine light in the darkness. Not in ways that say, "Look at me, look how holy I am." But look at Christ and look at the changes he has made in me because he has redeemed me. Peter tells the believers in Turkey that he writes to who are being abused and persecuted by their neighbors, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." That there is an eternal good that can be worked in this. And we looked at that under the first point. That living differently in this culture, in any culture, can result in people wondering why we're different. And how is that possible? And why do you live to the beat of a different drummer? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about grace and about Christ. And God can use that so that those people are brought into His kingdom and glorify God on the day that Christ returns. Again, there's a lot of pressure on us to compromise. And you'll actually hear Christians say, maybe we should lower the bar a little bit so that we don't stand out so much and we appear judgmental when we're like really different, when we're like extra obedient, I guess. But compromise is sometimes offered as a way to fit in a little bit better, to give us more opportunities. And I'm seeing some cringes, which is good, because that's complete nonsense. You don't dim the light to help the people around you see better. You turn it up. Now, you do that in grace, and you do that in kindness, and you do that in a way in which is loving to our neighbors, but we most certainly do not serve Christ nor help our culture by compromising on biblical truth and living. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." That is how we show them Christ. That is how we show them His grace that He has worked in our lives. We are lights to the world in a crooked and perverse generation. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, and it's no different. His generation was perverse and crooked, and so is ours. And yet we shine our light by being different, because Christ has made us different. Finally, and briefly before we go, notice that Jesus says that we do this to the glory of God the Father, our Father. Now, that probably is something that is good to you, and you recognize that as something that ought to be done to His glory and not to ours. But this is the first time in Matthew that he refers to God the Father as our Father, and it won't be the last. But this is something that was not commonly done in the Old Testament. Certainly God was spoken of and the Father was spoken of, but not in the title, this title, the way in which it's used in the New Testament. Jesus very much stresses that God the Father is our Father, that we've been saved, but we've also been adopted, that we've been brought into an affectionate relationship with the first person of the Trinity. Now, maybe we've used that name and thought of Him as our Father for so long that that doesn't really make an impact. But think about what that means. The sovereign God of the universe calls us His children, has adopted us into His family. And the name Father brings to mind that kind of connection and affection and love. He is the perfect and holy Father, and He has brought us to know Him. In Romans 8, Paul writes, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And so we have been adopted into His family and know His loving care. And we are taking on the character of our Father by His grace. That even in our sinful and fallen ways, children will take on the qualities of their Father. Well, in this ultimate sense, And in a perfectly holy sense, we are being made to resemble our Father as He makes us more and more like Himself. And so let us be encouraged as we look at this passage, as we have been made salt and light to the world around us, that He has made us different by His grace as He's rescued us from our sins. And He is changing us by the sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that we are to live that in ways that impact others. Because He gives us that ability and that grace to have impact on others, even to the salvation of others by the work of His grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You and praise You for Your grace to us in Christ and that You have made us salt and light. We ask that we might every day be allowed to have some impact on those around us for Your glory and for the kingdom of Christ. We want to bring flavor and godly influence to those around us. We want to be a preservative to those around us as we teach them about Christ and pray that they may embrace Him as Savior. We want to be light to a dark world, living for You, living according to Your standards, and so showing a difference and bringing the light of the gospel to those around us as well, that You might bring them to salvation. We thank You for these wonderful opportunities You give us, that we as Christ's disciples are made by Your power and grace to influence those around us for Your kingdom and glory. We ask that we might be trying to do more and more of that as we live in Your world. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.